Just to settle you, just in case you're worried, we are going to have the reading. I'm just going to introduce first, and then we'll get to the reading, and Barbara will come up and read to us. We're starting a new series. You may have got a time code last week or this week, and we're starting a series on the book of James. When I was told we're looking at the book of James, I was like, yay, great book. Wow, this is some good stuff in there. So what I thought we'd do today is just to perhaps introduce the book, then we'll have our reading for today, and then I will just speak for a little bit longer on that particular thing and what I think God wants to say to us today. So the book first. James, it was nearly the middle name of my third son, Benjamin. So close to being called James. He ended up being called Joel, but James. The general consensus on James is that it is written by Jesus' brother, and he was known as, affectionately, James the Just. And he wrote this book, the younger brother of Jesus, obviously younger brother of Jesus. At the time of Jesus around, he wasn't a follower of Jesus. He didn't really understand who Jesus was, and we hear, if we read between the lines in some of it, that he was just a bit confused by the whole thing and a bit frustrated with Jesus claiming who he was. But we know afterwards that he encountered Jesus as the risen Lord, and that transformed his life. And so as he's writing this letter, he is one of the leaders of the Jerusalem church. We know the book, for those people who like facts and figures, we know the book, or this letter, which we now know as a book, must have been written by AD 62, because James was executed for his faith in AD 62, so he must have written it before then. But there's lots of conversations when that might have been, but we know that it must have been done by then. And who is it to? Well, he was the leader of the Jerusalem church, and he opens his letter with the greeting, James, a servant of God. That sense of not proudly holding up himself as the brother of Jesus, but as a servant, a bond servant. Actually, the word would be slave. It's not very popular in times like this, so it's often been taken out. But he knew his role. He knew his position as with his risen Lord, that he was a servant. And who of the Lord Jesus Christ? But he writes to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. He's writing to the Jewish Christians, reminding them of their inheritance and of their history, but pointing to the fulfillment that we see in the Old Testament of the 12 tribes of Israel. That reference, the 12 tribes. But what's going on in Jerusalem at that time? What's James writing into? It's a new movement. It's a fresh movement. There's energy. They're seeing numbers come to faith. But they're facing massive persecution. Massive, real persecution. And there are issues of poverty, and which we begin to see. Poverty amongst God's people that are reflected in this letter. These different issues, this different new movement is beginning to see factions, beginning to see the splintering of the church already. Perhaps in the midst of persecution, that real challenge, what does it really mean? We've encountered, we knew, we had first-hand experience either of Jesus or as the risen Lord. But what does this really mean? And so there are factions that are beginning to splinter, some who are turning back to the worldly ways, those ways of living before they knew Jesus. Others are asking the question, well, what does this faith even mean? Surely, if I just keep it in my head, I assent to knowing Jesus in my head and in my heart. If I don't do anything, no one will notice. It'll be fine. And therefore, I might not get persecution and I might not get any suffering. This wrestle, this struggle of faith. So this gives us the context for James's letter, writing to a young movement, a young church that's suffering persecution. And so James writes, and it kind of comes quickly into this environment, this question, this challenge that they're facing. So it's not a letter that spends a lot of time building. And so some people have kind of said, well, isn't this just a letter that's all about works? You've got to earn salvation. You've got to work at it. People are not working hard enough. But we see and we hear from James's story that he is one who's encountered the risen Lord. He speaks out of this encounter. James is not speaking as one who knows he needs to earn anything. It's a response to, and we need to hold that in our minds as we listen and work through this book. It's not an earned salvation, but it's a response to the great act of love and grace. So we come to the letter, and we come to our bit of the letter today. And one of the things that we do on as a family, on journeys and going for walks, is we start stories, and then we let someone else continue the next bit of the story. So we did this recently on a walk in a wood, and we kind of said, one day a pig appeared, and then we let someone else kind of do the next sentence. So as Barbara comes to read to us, once he does the greeting, he says, consider it pure joy. Now, some of you may know this passage. Some of you have got, well, you've all got it in front of you. What would you say next? Consider it pure joy. Dot, dot, dot. Let's find out what James says as Barbara comes to read to us.
So, the reading is from James, first chapter, 18 verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Barbara. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word brings life. Holy Spirit, come and speak to each one of us. You know what we need. You know what we have brought with us today. Come and speak. In Jesus' name. Amen. So consider it pure joy. What would you have put after that? Consider it pure joy when we get to worship God. Consider it pure joy when we get to gather today and see people. Consider it pure joy when people come to faith. Consider it pure joy when that thing that we've longed for really happens. Consider those pure joy. That was not James's consider pure joy, as we heard. Consider it pure joy when we face trials. When, not if, when we face trials. Consider it pure joy when there is, in the midst of confusion. He speaks of people being double-minded and not being sure, but knowing, needing to know wisdom. Consider it pure joy in the midst of humbling experiences. Consider it pure joy when we feel like we lack in worldly things. Consider it pure joy in the face of temptation. As we begin to look at this letter that James writes, this feels like a church and a people that we can relate to. It's a new movement. They're excited. There's energy. They love Jesus. But they're facing stuff that is hard. They're facing trials. They're facing temptation. The same things that we face. The same questions that we have. This is a church, a people of God who are suffering. Physically in persecution. In mentally in the things that they're thinking through. Written in AD 62, much of our theological understanding had not even been formed, had not even been written, had not even been questioned and thrown about. They had Jesus. He was risen. They had lots of questions. And it was hard. Was this what I really signed up for? Following Jesus? Really? Did this, particularly at university, I used to hear it a lot. People said, oh, it's nice that you're a Christian. It must be a real comfort to you. I'm not sure it's been a comfort sometimes. Sometimes it's flipping hard work. I remember someone else once telling me that he was a missionary in Somalia. And you hear this story many a time where they're talking to people and they're saying, you need Jesus in your life. But they know that they're saying it to people who, if they say yes to Jesus, may be dead in a week because of the persecution and because of the rejection from family. It's not just a, we're not going to talk to you anymore. It's end of life. That's the decision. We don't face that, thankfully. But it's the same question. We're facing trials. We're facing questions. So why consider it pure joy? Well, because these things are like... I tried to think of an analogy to think about. So I thought I'd think of something that related to probably some of us at some point, and certainly me, never. I wish it did. But it's like a resistance machine in a gym. These trials, these tribulations, these difficulties are things that we face. We have no choice. It says whenever. But they're like those machines that strengthen us, that build us up. As we walk, as we run this race, and that sense of, in some translations it says a patience, in here it says a perseverance. Perseverance is a better analogy because patience can sometimes feel like something that you do when you just sat and wait. It's a much more active engagement with God. that as we engage with this with God, these trials and tribulations, it strengthens and builds us up. It creates and encourages our faith. That is why it is joy. It is an opportunity to get to know God better. And he gives us all that we need. He reminds us in this passage that if we lack wisdom, ask for it. If we're not sure what to do and how to do this thing, ask him, he'll tell you. And there's a whole other talk in there about how do we hear that? How do we know when he's speaking? But his promise is that he does and that he will. That there's times when we will have much and there's times when we'll have little. They're both opportunities. I know in my life that I've found it harder to follow Jesus when I've had more than when I've had less. That those decisions that you make, my first wage packet, when I suddenly had to choose what I did with my money, as opposed to the entire year before that, Natalie and I's first year of marriage. I've said this before, I think, we had a gift which meant that we had £300 a month and our rent was £400 a month, and we lived like that for a year. All we could do is ask God for what he wanted to do with what we had. That first wage packet, when we had a choice, that was harder. That was a harder decision to make, but we need wisdom in the midst of that. So it's an opportunity, it's a joy to connect with the Father. But what I want to do, because I think for all of us, we know and we have people in our lives that have faced these things. They've faced the trials, but it hasn't drawn them closer to God. If anything, it's pushed them away. There's people that I can name that that's their experience, that they've just given up. How could God do this? Perhaps today that's part of your story. Why did God let this happen? And as we come into finish, I think James finishes this bit of the section by reminding us not to be deceived. Don't misunderstand what is going on. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. These trials, these difficulties, are not his gift to us to help us grow. They are a consequence of the world in which we live. Jesus died on the cross for each and every one of us. He will come again and we will be with him in glory if we know Jesus. We live in the time between. The war is won on the cross, but there are still battles that we face each day. They are not from God. He does not give them to us to make us better Christians. But they are around and they are present. And they are an opportunity to encounter him. It says in Romans 8, verse 28, because Paul writes about this too. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. He works in the midst of all of these situations to work out his purposes for us. So let's live in the knowledge of God's goodness. He only has good things for us. Let's not attribute those difficulties, those trials to him. But let's take it as an opportunity. Those things that we face today, let's take it as an opportunity to say, Jesus, I just want to get to know you better. Help me through this. And for many of these, including James, his stance, his walk with Jesus, took him to death, an early death. And for many of us, that won't be the case, although it is a reality across our world. But he kept on actively walking with Jesus, even in the face of the most harshest persecution. So this is not a joy that's a theoretical understanding or a knowledge or a development of our human mind. But it is a real and true encounter with Jesus. Let's pray. Why don't we take a moment just to bring those things to God, to our Heavenly Father, our good, loving Heavenly Father, where there are things today, or there are things that have been in the past, where it's felt a trial, it's felt difficult. Not just felt, it has been hard to continue to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And I just want to encourage you to give them to Him. Holy Spirit, come. Come and minister your life, your healing. Come and help us again to fix our eyes on You. And Father, I pray for each of us where we've allowed that lie to live with us, that these have been caused by You. Where we know people who have fallen away because they believe the lie that You have caused this. Father, we want to acknowledge it as a lie. And we receive Your truth that You are a good, perfect, Heavenly Father.